There are many ways that that same message is given to us throughout Scripture. And when we are attentive to its counsel, at some point it sinks in. I know for me, I can often read the same passage of Scripture again and again and again, and I may even comprehend it intellectually, but then at some point, through the grace of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit, it touches me in a way which brings understanding, which isn't just intellectual assent, but where it connects in some new and real way. It's one of the reasons why Christians who dismiss Scripture easily or judge Scripture readily, who set it aside as somehow no longer timely or appropriate and intended for another culture at another time, it makes me sad. Oh, it makes me mad sometimes too, but mostly it makes me sad because it's almost as if someone has been given an extraordinary gift and just doesn't have the eyes to see how extraordinary the gift is and has just set it aside. Every now and then I've been in circumstances where someone present was enormously experienced in a given field, but not known by the others who were present there. And so when that experienced person began giving advice about a topic which he or she understood to its core, the advice was treated cavalierly, casually, set aside, because it wasn't known what value it was the person who was delivering it had. I see that with Scripture as well. Heather Martinez, our seminarian and our dear sister, talked about being with a bunch of other seminarians and all of them being called upon to give sermons. And she finding herself the only one who used the Bible as the text and foundation for the sermon that she gave. And the others finding other things worthy to talk about and ignoring the counsel of Scripture. It's a sad thing, which I hope we stop doing. And each of us, I know, does it now and then. And I hope that we invest ourselves more and more in God's counsel, because that investment of ourselves in His counsel, as He gives it in His Word, pays great dividend. Jesus says this in Luke 6, starting in verse 38, "If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, large or small, it will be used to measure what is given back to you." Now, before I press on, there are a couple of things here in what Jesus is saying that I think are important to us. One of them is, think about the last box of cornflakes that you opened. And when you finally manage to get that plastic inside part apart, and either it's become increasingly difficult over the years or I've gotten weaker and weaker as I've gotten older. When you finally get it open and you look in at the cornflakes, it's not full. You know, it doesn't come up to the top. Well, if you were in the factory when that bag was filled, it was filled right up to the top. But in all of the travel to get to your house, it was shaken down and pressed together, and it made room for more. That's the image that Jesus is using here. Whether it's grain or cornflakes, when it's shaken down, room is made for more. And what Jesus is saying is the gift that you give, and usually this is used to refer to giving money to the church, right? Probably the most common citation for this passage of Scripture is about tithing. or if not tithing, about giving of your income to the church. And it does apply to that. I really do believe that as we give, it is returned to us. That there is a way in which our giving to God's work is planting seed, which brings a harvest. But that isn't the only way Jesus means this. It isn't the only way in which Scripture talks about what we plant, what we invest, what we give. Rather, it applies to everything about us. When God made us, He didn't just make our wallets and say, now be sure you really give out of the abundance which you've been given. All of the parts of us that He made, He desires. He desires our bodies as a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans. The idea here is, as we give, we will receive. And if we invest ourselves deeply and fully, committedly, gung-ho, willingly, cheerfully, energetically, that the Lord responds in the same way. Someone I was reading recently said that one of the things that he had learned from Pentecostals and Charismatics was about freedom in worship and how to sort of go outside of the bounds of our comfort. He said there's a downside. We Pentecostals and Charismatics, so he includes himself as one of them, have a tendency to exaggerate. He's right. But the other thing that he says, and he's right about that too, is that one of the things which is characteristic of those who call themselves charismatic or Pentecostal is they're willing to go to the edge of the box and even a little bit beyond. In fact, this author suggests one of the ways to really encounter the living God is to think about what it is that we normally do that we are comfortable in doing and go one step past that. And so if normally during worship I sit, and I don't mean because of disability that requires me to sit, but just because that's as comfortable as I can get in worship, when I sing, I sit. He says, well then, next time stand up. And if normally you stand but it's uncomfortable to raise your hands, then next time raise your hands. And if normally when you sing quietly because you don't want the person next to you to know that you don't really sound that great when you sing, go ahead and sing louder anyway. Or if sometimes you feel that you can hear and listen and participate on your feet, then maybe next time kneel. Do something a step beyond what is normally comfortable. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more and running over. That's an extraordinary promise, and it's from the lips of Jesus. This isn't somebody else saying, well, I read the Bible and it sort of says something like this, I think. This is Jesus talking to us. One of the things which I believe is true about this church, Resurrection, I've been here 11 years. And I think we are now beginning the transition into our adulthood. We ain't grown up, none of us, me included. I think we're beginning the transition from childhood to adulthood. Maybe we're teenagers. I'd like to hope we were sort of on the far end of the teenager scale. But I believe that we're growing into adulthood. And I want to tell you something as an aside here just about the finances of this church. 11.5 years, almost 12 years ago, this church suffered a split. And the vast majority of people who are members of this church left to start an independent church also called Resurrection, which exists to this day. The pastor is a friend of mine. The congregation is a good and healthy one. 11 people stayed behind here. And they were really not in disagreement with the folks who left. They just believed that they were called to stay and to do ministry here in this place. And this is before my time. This happened just a little bit before I got here. And a couple of those folks are still here. Some of them have passed on to the reward. Others have moved. And the diocese came to talk to them and said, we're willing to help you out if you like, but our best advice would be find other parishes to belong to. You only have 11 people left. Is that right? Is that about what they said? I'm looking over here to some of the folks who were there. Correct me if I get the story wrong. I'm open to correction. 12 of us. Well, there you go, 12. Story's corrected right away. There were 12 people here. And the diocese basically said, move on. And so they got together and prayed. And as they prayed, the Lord showed them that they should call a full-time pastor. Is that right? That the full-time pastor they called would be orthodox in theology, charismatic, would have a family, and would be financially independent. Is that right? Those were the 5 things that the Lord showed them. And then I got a phone call from the Diocese of Chicago. I was living in California with Vicki and the boys. And the Diocese of Chicago, I'd come here to interview for a position, see if anything was open. And they basically had said, don't call us, we'll call you. I was not on their radar at all until Church of the Resurrection decided they wanted to call a full-time priest, and that's what I was looking for. They couldn't think of anybody else who might consider it, so they called me. And not coincidentally, I met all 5 of those criteria. Our family did, I believe, because the Lord was in it, that he was in it on their side and he was in it on my side. And we were able to come here to a church which could not afford us because I had some financial independence from my business career. And we lived here on no salary, with the church paying for our health benefits and our pension for many years. And we were able to do that and take the position because the Lord had provided for us. And in fact, I believed all along that he intended to send me someplace that I couldn't normally afford to go. Does that make sense? He had made provision, but he'd made it with us. A couple of years ago, some members of this congregation began to say, it's not right that we don't pay our pastor. We need to get in order, and we're not in order. Well, I believe that we were in order when I was called, that God's provision came in that extraordinary way, but not forever. Cynthia, who was there, says, but not forever. And so, and I'll get these times a little bit wrong. Anybody who knows me knows I'm terrible with time, historically. But about 2 years ago, is that right, when we began talking about this, 2.5 years ago? And so the church began incrementing, first paying me 1/3 of salary and then 2/3 of salary and then full salary, which began, what, January 1st? Is that right? January 1st of this year. Excuse me. So that we're now paid, my family and I are now paid a full salary, which is set at the minimum compensation allowable for a full-time pastor in the Diocese of Chicago. So I get the minimum permissible full-time salary. I'd like to see that improve, but nevertheless, I am paid a full-time pastor's salary right now. My family and I have also recently downsized our home. We've moved into a radically smaller home, which we really love, and we've determined that we would live on the salary that this church provides. It's the basic structure of our family financial arrangements right now. We are supported fully by this church, and that is how we have structured our living. I believe that this is a part of this church becoming adult, growing up as a congregation. Does this make sense? Am I connecting here? Galatians 6, verse 6 says this, "Those who are taught the word of God should help their teachers by paying them." So this is consistent with Scripture, and I believe it's a part of our growing up to be adults as we live in this congregation. I believe that there's a reason for this. The Episcopal Church and the Anglican Church are in extraordinary crisis right now. And that crisis, quite apart from the specifics of it, which have a lot to do with sex, but that's just the presenting issue. I think the crisis in the church right now has to do with the abandonment of Scripture as a standard by which we live. And once you've done that, all sorts of options become available. And whichever option you find first is just what happened by coincidence in the character of this church now. The call on resurrection, I believe, is to be true to Scripture. And I absolutely do not mean this in any legalistic, heavy-handed way. I've never believed that. I believed the Bible is God's counsel for us. He was serious when he wrote it. We should be serious when we read it. We should respond as seriously as he took it seriously. Jesus was so serious about God's love for us that he was willing to die. That's serious. And so as God's counsel is shared with us in Scripture, I believe we should be that serious in hearing it and in allowing our lives to be conformed to the image of Christ, to who he was and what he was. It's pretty much that simple. We are given godly counsel. The godly counsel says that we are to love God. We're to love neighbors as we love ourselves. We're even to love our enemies and pray for them. That we are to hold nothing above these commands. That everything that we're taught in Scripture, every piece of doctrine that we have, stands below these two commands. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. So everything that we know and believe in doctrine must be subservient to those. It doesn't mean that we readily concede when a new wind of doctrine blows in. We don't. Nor do we treat with hatred those who bring in that new doctrine. We treat them respectfully, but we stand firm where we are. We speak truth as we are able to conceive it and understand it and express it. We do that as lovingly as we are able and as truthfully as we are able. And I believe that this church, and I don't mean this, I hope, with any hubris at all, with any condescension or pride, I believe this little bitty church out here in West Chicago, Illinois, has an important role in God's kingdom in doing just exactly that. And in saying just exactly that. Amen. But we can't do it if we're not grown up. If we try to do it as children or even as teenagers, it's not going to work. We're not going to be able to stand. Growing up means taking seriously what the Lord tells us about giving of ourselves, giving of ourselves financially, giving of ourselves physically, our time, our care, our heart, our minds, our effort, everything. It means wholehearted giving. And His wholehearted response. The strength that we have and that we will stand in will never be ours anyway. It'll be His. But if we are to be the conduits through which He flows, if we are to be open to the strength which He provides, then we have to let Him grow us up. We have to let Him make us into adults in the faith. We have to let Him do that. Second Corinthians 9. You must each make up your own mind as to how much you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. And I just want to point out, this is not just about money. In fact, money is only one of the many things that it's about. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, including from your pastor. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, godly people give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will never be forgotten. And then finally this from Isaiah, chapter 28. Starting in verse 24. Does a farmer always plow and never sow? This is an important question. And one that every one of us, me included, needs to think about seriously. The plowing is the preparation of the soil. It's the healing process that many of us are in and going through. And what the Lord is saying here is, at some point, you have to begin to sow. The plowing is important. It prepares the field for its growth. But the farmer can't plow forever. He must begin to sow. This is a loving act. Anyone who knows a farmer knows that they love to sow seed. They love to plant because they know the promise that comes from that single seed is multiplied 100-fold, more than that. You plant one seed of corn and look at the ears that come up from that. It's multiplied again and again. Does a farmer always plow and never sow? Is he forever cultivating the soil and never planting it? Does he not finally plant his seeds? And then finally in verse 29, the Lord Almighty is a wonderful teacher, and He gives the farmer great wisdom. For us as a congregation, I believe that we are now in that transition to adulthood, where each of us is learning to give more generously than we've ever given before of ourselves. Not to reach burnout in any way, but to give in a way which allows the Lord to fill us with strength and power, and even more, that it might overflow, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. But for each of us, it means each morning as we wake up, really praying the prayer, Lord, what would you have of me today? What would you have me do? Sometimes He's going to say, go entertain yourself. Have some fun. Laugh with friends. And other times He's going to say, I have service that I need from you today. Here's what it is. And other times He's going to say, I have some giving that I want you to do, and I want you to do it generously and cheerfully, and do it that way. All of these are ways in which the Lord is going to grow us up into adults, so that as adults in this congregation, we might stand against the coming storm. Not by our power, but by His. Not led astray or fooled by any wind of doctrine, but standing firm in the Scripture, which He's given us in the counsel, which He's given us, about which He was very serious when He caused it to be written. And we ought to be very serious when we read it and take its counsel. And we need to pray for each other and with each other and hold each other up. Because every one of us is going to get knocked down at some point in all of this. And it is up to the rest of the body to minister the Lord to those who have been knocked down, that we might ultimately all stand together as one body, Christ's body, in the world. Amen.